Thank you, Tatiana, for that beautiful song. And it ties in really well with the sermon today, so thank you. And a big thank you to all the youth for doing the music. I absolutely loved it, so thanks for being involved, and I hope you do it a lot more. It was really, really good to have you guys playing and singing and leading out today. So a big thank you to all of you. We have a number of people away today. We have the Pathfinder camp on today, so that's why we're a little light on numbers. But it's great to have so many people here, including some of my family. My mum and dad have come up all the way from Newcastle, my grandparents from Coonabarabran in western New South Wales, and my uncle and auntie from up in Bundaberg, so it's really cool to have you guys all here today. Did they? I don't think they knew that I was getting that phone call, yeah, so a bit of surprises all around, but it's cool that you could be here. And it is a sad day. It's sad when you get moved. Pastor Zenny was saying that pastors are kind of like gypsies. You get moved around, you have no permanent home, but that's, I guess, what it's like to be a pastor. And it's nice to know that it's a good church. The way Brett Tannen explained it, it sounds like a good church. I got to speak with the pastor down there. It sounds like a good church, about 210 members at Coast Life Adventist Church. And then also be looking after the Mount Tambourine Church as well. So I'll be all on my own, and that'll be a nice challenge and a good opportunity. So that's what I'll be doing next year. I'll be here till the end of the year. So we still have some time. Jeremy, welcome to you. Lieutenant Jeremy Hunter, thank you for coming. Lieutenant, Captain, Commodore, one of those, yeah. Thanks for being here. It's been a crazy week, hasn't it? It's been impossible to pick a winner this week. We had the Melbourne Cup, and you can never pick a winner on that, right? We had the American election. Who on earth can predict the American election? The Blues and the Maroons. It just makes you cry, doesn't it? Those poor Blues. So sad. But we will win. Where is Grant? We will win. We'll make sure the comeback is on. But this week, as has been announced, we're talking the week of prayer. It's all about the Holy Spirit, Adventism's greatest need. And so that's what I'll be continuing talking about this morning, the Holy Spirit, and why it is our greatest need as Adventists, why it's our greatest need as Christians. This is what we'll be looking at. And Mum and Dad, if you want to come on up to do our scripture reading. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll be reading from the Passion Translation. I like this one. So you can follow along in your own Bibles. It may be a bit different, but you can do your best to follow along, and then we'll explain it as we go through. So thank you for doing this for us. COVID safe, you can use this one.
Dear friends, my name is Paul, and I was chosen by God to be an apostle of Jesus, the Messiah. I'm writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus, the Anointed One. May God Himself, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, release grace over you and impart total well-being into your lives.
Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because He sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate Him with all our hearts.
And God chose us to be His very own, joining us to Himself even before He laid the foundation of the universe. Because of His great love, He ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in His eyes with unstained innocence.
For it was always in His perfect plan to adopt us as His children through our union with Jesus, so that His tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify His grace. For the same love He has for His beloved one, Jesus, He has for us.
Since we are now joined to Jesus, we have been given the treasures of redemption by His blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because of the cascading riches of His grace.
This superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, giving us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. Through our union with Jesus, we have also been claimed by God as His own inheritance. And because of Jesus, when you heard the revelation of truth, you believed in the wonderful news of salvation. Now we have been stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit.
He has given to us, like an engagement ring is given to a bride, as the first installment of what's coming. He is our hope-filled promise of a future inheritance, which seals us until we have all of redemption's promises and experience complete freedom, all for the supreme glory and honor of God. Let's just bow our heads. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you that you chose us before the world began. We didn't need to choose you. You are always there for us. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mum and Dad, for doing the scripture reading. It's cool to have you guys up here. And I really love this chapter. It's one of my favorites, Ephesians chapter 1. I really love what Paul is explaining to us about salvation. I love how this translation puts it. And we're going to work through it today, especially the last two verses, verses 13 and 14, because in these verses we see the sequence of salvation. So I'll put it up on the screen, and here's verse 13. What is the first step in the sequence of salvation? What do you see here in verse 13? What happens first? We hear the revelation of truth. Your translation may say we hear the message of truth, or we hear the word of truth. Paul is saying that at some point in our lives, we're just going along, doing our normal old thing, living our lives, whatever we're doing, and then we meet Jesus. Someone comes and they introduce us to him, and we get to know him, and we investigate, who is this Jesus? And we're inquisitive, and we ask lots of questions, and we get to know him. We hear the truth, we begin reading the Bible, and then what happens next? We believe in the wonderful news of salvation. Your translation may say the gospel of your salvation, or the good news that God saves you. This is what you come to believe, that you're a sinner who needs a savior, that Jesus died on the cross in your place. When you believe in him, you will not perish, you will have eternal life. And so you make this decision. This could take a long time. This could take years, right? It's a big decision to make. To choose Jesus as your Savior, to believe in him. But when you do this, this is your conversion. You hear the truth, you believe in Jesus, and then Paul writes that we are stamped with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. The moment you give your life to Jesus, the very moment you give your life to him, you are stamped with this seal of the Holy Spirit, the seal of salvation. Other translations say he marks you with a seal, or he identifies you with a seal. They're all saying the same thing, because we know in ancient times, if you wanted to send someone a letter, you get your piece of papyrus or whatever it is, you write out your message on it, you would roll it up, you get your blob of wax, you melt it, you know, you stick it on there, you get your signet ring or your, you know, marking device there with your insignia on it, you press it into the wax, and that's your personal seal. This is your mark, this is your identification mark. And that's how you would do it. This is how you give authority to a document. And we understand this because today we do the exact same thing when we sign a document. We're saying, I agree to all these terms and conditions written above here, and I take full responsibility for making sure they're kept. That's what it means when we sign a document. And it's the same with salvation. The moment you give your life to Jesus, he sends the Holy Spirit to be the signature, to be the seal, to take full responsibility for your salvation. And Paul really wants us to understand this. He really wants us to get it, which is why he gives us another example in verse 14. He says, the Holy Spirit is given to us like an engagement ring is given to a bride. It's the first installment of what's coming. And I think this is an example we can all get. You know, you find the one that you really like and you get down on one knee and, come on, I'm looking at the boys over here. This is what you need to go. Get down on one knee, you get the ring, go, will you marry me? And then the girl says yes, and it's the most exciting day of your life. And you know that at that point on, you'll be with them forever, right? You know that you'll get married. You know it's going to happen. They've said yes to the ring. You know it'll happen. You'll know that you'll be with them forever. And this is the example that Paul is giving us. That when we accept Jesus into our lives, we say yes to him, the Holy Spirit becomes this engagement ring. You know that you'll get married to Jesus at the second coming. This is what Paul is teaching us, that the ring guarantees the wedding. The Holy Spirit guarantees eternal life. Now, in your Bible, it may not say engagement ring. There's lots of different ways to translate this. Paul is a really annoyingly brilliant author, and he's choosing one word here in Greek that has three different meanings. And so he's chosen this word on purpose. He wants us to understand this is what he's trying to teach us. It can be translated engagement ring, deposit, bank guarantee. It means all of those things. And so we'll go through them. A deposit is a sum of money paid as the first installment on a purchase with the remaining balance being paid at an agreed date. And we understand this. When you get a house, you have to get a home loan. You have to pay a deposit up front. And then you spend the rest of your life paying off all of the installments. And this is what Paul is explaining to us. That's what a deposit is. That's how it works. And then the other way to translate it is a guarantee, a bank guarantee. And this is when a lending institution promises to cover a loss if a borrower defaults on a loan. Paul is telling us that the Holy Spirit is both the deposit and the guarantee. He's saying that when we choose Jesus as our Savior and we accept Him as our Savior, it's like a payment is due. But he's saying, you can't afford it. You're bankrupt. You're a sinner. There is no way you can possibly afford the deposit, the first little bit. There's no way you can afford the whole thing. You cannot afford it. You are a sinner. You are bankrupt. There's nothing we can do to contribute to our salvation. There's nothing we can do. Our achievements, our performance, our actions contributes nothing to what Jesus has done, what Jesus has finished. He says on the cross, it is finished. He is talking about salvation. There's nothing that we can contribute because Jesus has done it all. Paul's saying here, you can't even afford the deposit. You can't even afford that. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? He pays the deposit. And he comes and pays the guarantee. He covers the entire loan for us. He covers everything. And then in Greek, it's real interesting because it says the Holy Spirit literally becomes the deposit. And he becomes the guarantee. He's not just sitting back splashing cash. He becomes the deposit. He becomes the guarantee. And what happens? You want to buy something, it's expensive, a car, a boat, a house, whatever it is. You pay the deposit and then you change your mind. Right, what happens? You lose your deposit. That's how it works. You might be able to find your little legal loophole and get your money back. But certainly in Bible times, you pay the deposit, you change your mind, and it's gone. Right? Your deposit is completely gone. And this is what Paul is explaining to us. This is why he chooses these words. He chooses it really carefully because the Holy Spirit doesn't just pay the deposit, pay the guarantee. He becomes the deposit, and he becomes the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is saying to us, if I fail to make all the installments, if I fail to give you eternal life, I will give up my own existence. This is huge. What Paul is explaining to us here is absolutely huge because, you know, is God going to cease to exist? He's made us this promise. I think God's pretty confident. To make a promise like this, you have to be confident. You don't give up your own existence on a whim, right? God is confident that he will do this. And it shows us how much he loves us, how much he wants to be with us. He'd rather give up his existence than not be with us. This is how much God loves us. It's a huge promise, and it's a promise that God has made before. Paul understands this. If we go to Genesis 15... we've heard this story. Dr. David Tasker explained it to us a little while ago when he was here. God comes to Abraham and he makes Abraham a promise to be the father of many nations, his covenant, this promise. And he says, righto, Abraham, I want you to get a bunch of animals and cut them in half. Bull, sheep, goat, even little doves. Cut them right in half. It's pretty gruesome. Cut them in half, line them up. And this is how we're going to make a promise. 4,000 years ago, you know, it's weird to us, but that's how they did it. You would literally cut a deal. That's where the term comes from. And this is how you'd make a promise to someone. I'm glad we can just do pinky promises today, right? Not having to slaughter all these animals. But that's how you would do it. You cut them all up, line them all up, and then you would have to walk through the middle of them. And this would symbolize that if I don't keep my promise, then you can do to me what's happened to these animals. pretty gruesome, but that is how you would make a promise. And so you can imagine Abraham, right, as he's cutting up all these animals. He's going, I'm shot, I'm dead. There is no way I'm going to be able to keep a perfect promise to God. How on earth can he do it, right? He's a sinner through and through, like all of us. How is he going to keep this promise? He would just be so nervous. But then the craziest thing happens, because God doesn't ask Abraham to walk through. God walks through himself. It's the craziest moment in history, right? God's saying to Abraham, he's saying to humanity, he's saying to the whole universe, if I fail to care for you and protect you and love you and save you, I'll give up my own existence. I really want this to sink in, because God has promised this before the whole universe, and Satan knows this. He knows it as well as anyone. God has promised to give up his own existence if he fails us. Why do you think Satan was so savage when Jesus turned up, tried to kill Jesus so many times, tried his hardest when Jesus is on the cross? And Jesus goes, no, 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 no. I love humanity. I love each one of us so much. God never fails. God loves us this much. He doesn't want to exist without us. That is how great his love is. We often say, Jesus loves me. This is how Jesus loves me. God loves us. This is how God loves us. He'd rather give up his existence than not be with us. You have to be confident to make this promise, don't you? You have to be confident. And God is. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is. They know Jesus will come. They know Jesus will triumph over Satan. They know the Holy Spirit will come. They know the Holy Spirit. He'll be the engagement ring. He will be the deposit. He will be the guarantee. He guarantees that we will receive eternal life. This is something that the Bible tells us again and again. The Bible, God wants us to understand. It says, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Jesus. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. How on earth do you say thank you to this? How do you respond to this? The greatest gift ever, eternal life. How do you respond to this? Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's saying, don't cause the Holy Spirit deep emotional pain and sorrow. And why not? He tells us, next sentence, he's guaranteeing that you'll be saved. He's guaranteeing our salvation. So lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, and insults. Instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Of course he has. And graciously forgive one another in the depths of Jesus' love. God's not really asking us to do anything crazy, extraordinary. He's saying, love people, care for people. Love God, love others. This is what he designed us to do, designed us to be. This is what he's asking us to do. Be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters, and continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of Jesus, for he surrendered his life as a sacrifice for us. And have nothing to do with sexual immorality, lust, or greed, for you are his holy ones. And let no one be able to accuse you of them in any form. Guard your speech. Forsake obscenities and worthless insults. These are nonsensical words that bring disgrace and are unnecessary. Instead, let worship fill your heart and spill out in your words. For it has been made clear to you already that the kingdom of God cannot be accessed by anyone who is guilty of sexual sin or who is impure or greedy, for greed is the essence of idolatry. How could they expect to have an inheritance in Jesus' kingdom while doing these things? Don't be fooled by those who speak empty words and deceptive teachings and tell you otherwise. This is what brings God's anger upon the rebellious. Don't listen to them or live like them at all. Once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of Jesus shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to live as children flooded with his light. Paul is telling us that God saves us and then he invites us to live differently. God saves us and then he invites us to live a new way. And this is not a new idea from Paul. He didn't come up with this. He got this from the Old Testament. He got this from the Ten Commandments. It's the very first thing that God says in the Ten Commandments. The very first thing that we all just gloss over and jump to, bang, 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 here's the Ten Rules. We miss the very first thing that God says, that God inscribes on the tablets of stone with his own finger. The very first thing that God says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the place of your slavery. That is who I am, and this is what I've done. I saved you because you couldn't save yourself. How long did you have to try? You were in Egypt for hundreds of years. You could have tried, but you couldn't do it. And so I saved you because you couldn't save yourself. God is saying this is the foundation of everything. This is the foundation of life. This is the foundation of the Ten Commandments of the universe, the foundation of reality, that we couldn't save ourselves. And so he came and saved us. And then, because of this gift, because of this overwhelming gift of salvation, then keep the Sabbath, don't murder, don't lie, don't cheat, don't all these things, because you are saved. I saved you because you couldn't save yourself, says God. And this is what we need to understand. When we read the Bible, we hear the prophets saying, keep the commandments of God. In Revelation, here are they who keep the commandments of God. When Ellen White talks about keeping the commandments of God, we often get scared and freaked out by it. Keep the commandments, keep the commandments. This is the very first thing God says in the commandments. This is the very first thing God says. I saved you because you couldn't save yourself. Accept it, embrace it, live it, enjoy it, and now go and live differently. Live this way to tell the world that I saved you because you couldn't save yourself. This is what God is saying to us. It's not about rule keeping. It's about grace. We want to live God's way because he has saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. God saves us. The Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. And then God invites us to live our lives for him, to tell the world, to show the world what Jesus has done for us. This is the sequence of salvation. This is how it works. And it's the absolute best news ever. There's nothing that can compare to this. This is the gospel. This is the message of the Bible. This is who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. This is what they want us to know and understand and embrace and live every single day of our lives. It is the best message. The Bible calls it the good news. It is the best news. It is the gospel. But Jesus says to us, you can't take it lightly. You know, this cost me my life, says Jesus. You can't take this lightly. He says, I tell you the truth. All sin and blasphemy can be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. This is a sin with eternal consequences. Jesus is really serious when he says this. He's talking about salvation. And it's a big verse, but I'll break it down. I'll make it simple. Jesus is saying that the gift of salvation is like a heart transplant. That is what Jesus is saying. You've had a heart attack. You are dying. There is no way that you will recover from this. You need a heart transplant or you are dead. It's the same with salvation, says Jesus. You've had the heart attack of sin. There is no way you're going to make it. You are dead unless you have this heavenly heart transplant of salvation, says Jesus. He's saying, I can do it. I can save you because you can't save yourself. Let me create a new heart within you. This is what Jesus invites us to accept. It's his gift. The Bible always says salvation is a gift. And if we accept it and we follow Jesus, we keep responding to the Holy Spirit, we can know that we will be healed. This sinful condition that permeates every cell of our body will be healed. The healing process begins the very instant you choose Jesus as your Savior. It continues up until the second coming, and then the twinkling of an eye. We are made new. We are given those glorious bodies. We have eternal life. The Holy Spirit guarantees that this will happen. Now, this is one option. There's another option. And the other option, you can reject the heart transplant. You can die. You can reject the Holy Spirit, and you'll die forever. You can walk back to Egypt like the Israelites tried to do so many times. You can just choose to reject Jesus. That is our choice. We can accept him or reject him. There's no third option. God will not force you to do anything. He'll respect your choice. Whatever you choose, he will respect it, because that's how great his love is. He'll respect the decision that we make. This is what Jesus is saying here. Eternal consequences. And we get to choose. And so at this point, I would like to hand the sermon and the discussion over to you. And I have these discussion questions to chat about with the people beside you, your husband, your wife, your friend, whoever you're sitting next to. I have these questions. Number one, do you believe in Jesus? This is not a trick question. You can answer yes or no to this one. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Is he your best friend? Have you chosen Jesus? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're on that journey. You're going, you know, I'm not sure yet. And if that's you, that's totally cool. If you're listening online, that is totally cool, because this is a journey that we all go through. It is a big decision to make. The devil will do everything he can to get you to say no to this. And so if you have questions, please come and chat with me, chat with Pastor Zenny, talk to someone, read the Bible, and learn about Jesus. Do you believe in him? Number two, how do you feel knowing that the Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation? This is what Paul is teaching us this morning. And I hope you feel pretty good about this, right? This is the best news you could ever hear. The Holy Spirit guarantees your salvation. Chat about how you feel knowing this. It is the best news ever. And then the last one, what are some practical ways that you can live differently and share Jesus with others? We've read through what Paul had to say. We've read what God said in the Ten Commandments. How can we do this week? How can we put this into action with our friends, our family, our colleagues? How are we actually going to do this? Because if we walk out the building and go, oh, nice sermon, that's it, you know, we have all wasted our time unless we put what the Bible says into practice. So these are my questions for you. I'll give you 5-10 minutes, and then I'll wrap things up. Okay. I know it wasn't very long, but I hope it's been enough to begin the conversations, to begin thinking about this. What does it mean that Jesus died for me? What does it mean to believe in him? How do I feel knowing that my salvation is guaranteed? I know that I will be at the second coming. If the band wants to come up for the last song, we can know that we'll be there. We don't just have to hope. We can know that we will be at the second coming. And this is why we live differently. This is why as Christians, we speak different, we act different. Because Jesus has saved us, and we want to tell the whole world how much he means to us. We'll sing our final song, and I'll close with a prayer.